Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, an incredible passage that extensively talks about the future of Christians. But it sets that anticipation of the future in terms of preparation in the present. And the Peter writes in a couple of places that we have to grow in the grace of God. We have to live lives that are congruent with the future anticipation that we have. For some of us, we don't have, and in fact, this idea of the second coming and what awaits us as Christians is something we don't talk about much. 30, 40 years ago, some of you remember that long. It was much more prevalent in our Christian psyche, this anticipation of the return of Christ and what we were looking towards. It's dissipated. And because we don't have that, we also then lose the incentive of our understanding of this life as a preparation for the next. And as the call of God on this life to live in a particular and distinctive way. Some of you will have come across maybe the work of Jordan Peterson. I was talking to someone yesterday at Stuart Mould's funeral. We were talking about the future of Christianity in Britain. And one of the things I was saying was that this writer called Jordan Peterson, he's a Canadian. He's not a Christian in the way that we would probably think of a Christian. But he's gone back to the Bible and basically said we need to bring a Christian morality to bear on our 21st century world and thinking. And he's doing a book tour. He's in various auditoriums. They were all sold out like a rock stars within a few hours of them going on, and predominantly filled with young men. And they're going to hear, as he talks, basically Christian values and Christian propositions, things like, you should not be living your life pursuing happiness. You should be living your life in order to build a better world. And you should be looking at how you can make your life better for yourself, how you can make your life better for others, how you can make your life better for the community. And the reason I was saying about Jordan Peterson is because they were saying, oh, is there any hope for Christianity? I think there's an incredible hope for Christianity because people want to again hear the biblical truth that are preached. Anyway, over the summer months, I've been sort of re-engaging with Billy Graham, and you'll know that I decided to do a sermon series picking up on some of his sermons after we looked at his influence in 1955 when he came to Scotland. And so this is another one of his sermons. I always like to attribute it to him. And it's called Guidelines for Christian Living, and it's based on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Let's go to the next slide. Can. The theme that he preached on often during his Christian outreach would be this idea of Christian maturity. And his most famous book was a book that was written called Peace with God. This book is really special for me because when I was working as his cleaner in Amsterdam, at the end of my time there, Billy Graham gave me this book. So I've got a little thing from Billy Graham inside the cover. Thanks for cleaning my office, kind of thing. And it's a little tattered now, this book, but it's still one of my prized books and amongst all my books. This book from Billy Graham. And he maybe thought I needed it. You know, this is how you get Christian maturity, son. But it's basically a book about Christian maturity, and in it he lays out the principles by which we need to live in order to grow up into the faith that God has for us. If we can go to the next slide. I mean, basically, it's built on the premise that whether you are playing a game or driving a car or baking a cake, there are certain rules that must be followed for our safety as well as our success. There are just basic things that you have to do in order for it to happen. I was going back into ancient history, but I was the first generation where they decided that they needed to teach boys to cook. And I know I don't look that old, but anyway, they took us into this class and tried to teach us how to make cakes, spaghetti bolognese and other things, toast even. They taught us how to make toast. Yeah, that was obviously how much the teachers were inspired by our ability. Anyway, but you learned very quickly that if you didn't do things in the right way and you didn't follow the rules while making the cake and putting the ingredients in the way that they should be put in, then it was a disaster. And there were lots of disasters. In fact, from home economics, most times when I went home, I would just take it and walk straight to the bin and pour it out. Once I met spaghetti bolognese, and I just took it, poured it, and straight into the bin. My mother walked into the house after class, and she went, "What's that vile smell?" "Oh, it's the spaghetti bolognese." Anyway, one of my prowesses. But following these things, and it's the same. The Bible teaches us that the Christian life is one of constant growth. And if you're going to grow constantly, you have to follow the rules. The Bible implies steady development, constant enlargement, and increasing wisdom. And so what I want to do this morning is just run through the 10 principles. They're found in Peace with God, and they were often preached by Billy Graham, that actually characterize and define the Christian life, that enable us to grow. So the first one then is read your Bible. Don't be content to skim through a chapter merely to satisfy your conscience. You have to hide the word in your heart. Because we're told in 1 Timothy that the Bible itself, the Word of God, will comfort us and guide us and correct us and encourage us in all that we need. There was a little girl once who turned to our minister and said, "I know everything in the Bible." And the minister was really impressed. I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah. There's a picture of me and my brother, there's a lock of my hair, and there's a receipt for my mom's vanishing cream." You know, a lot of times that's our experience in terms of the Bible. Our Bibles are some of the least read books in people's houses, ironically. And even to this day, most people have a Bible in their homes, but they rarely engage with them. If you're going to go as a Christian, you've got to engage with the Bible. I used to work with an American agency called Willow Creek, and they invested a lot of money to discover how people could grow more effectively as Christians. They did all this research and everything, published it, lots and lots of surveys, and they came out with this incredible conclusion after they spent all this money, that Christians that read their Bibles and pray actually are more effective Christians than others. Well, that's great. That was a good conclusion. No magic bullet. Nothing. There are no shortcuts. There are no courses. There is basically an engagement with God's Word. And the engagement with God's Word is key. And the reason that so many of us have insipid forms of Christianity is that we've forgotten how to engage with God's Word. You need to read your Bible daily. Secondly, you need to learn the secret of prayer. You know, prayer is communicating. If there's an engagement with God's Word, there also has to be an engagement with God Himself. You know, a lot of people sometimes find prayer hard, and they say a prayer and nothing ever happens. But you need to know that every prayer you pray will be answered. Sometimes the answer may be yes, and sometimes no. and sometimes it's wait. But nevertheless, everything that you pray will be answered. You see, a lot of Christians, again, have a very superficial relationship to prayer. They only ever pray when the things go wrong. I remember as a teenager, our prayer life always improved around exam time, especially the home economics one. And it was just that time of crying out to God. And but actually, we weren't really praying. And the thing is as a Christian, if you're going to grow, it's not just that you have to pray, but you have to learn the secret of prayer. You know, because there is a secret to prayer. There is a secret to pressing in. There was a Christian speaker, a lady called Joy Dawson, who was a big influence on me as I was growing up. And she had a brilliant saying, which was, God doesn't reward casual inquirers, but diligent seekers. It was based on a verse in Hebrews. You know, diligent seeking, not casual inquiring. And that's the secret of prayer. Now, here's the thing. If we don't engage with Scripture and we aren't diligently seeking God in prayer, we're definitely not going to be growing. I often talk to people, I'm a wee bit like a doctor who probably sees folks, they come in and they have issues and everything, and they chat to them. And they say things like, are you eating right? And they're going, oh no, I just live in McDonald's. And you're like, oh, okay, are you sleeping right? No, I stay up all night partying and all this. Are you drinking right? No, I have lots of alcohol. And they're going, what? You know, let's address that stuff because that's the real issues. It's the same with us as Christians. Oftentimes, we come and we say, oh, I don't feel very close to God. I'm not really developing my spiritual life. I'm lackluster and all that. And you just sit down and say, are you engaging with God's word on a regular basis? Are you diligently seeking after God in prayer? And they kind of look at you blankly. Well, you know, for many of us, it just starts there. If you're growing, I'm going to grow and develop. Thirdly, then, we need to rely constantly on the Holy Spirit. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 9 that the Holy Spirit prays for us. And it's amazing to think that in terms of our weakness, we have someone who is an advocate in the Holy Spirit, who is there praying for us and just engaging with our Heavenly Father on our behalf. But also, He stands aside us. We're told that the Spirit works within us. And He's the one who mediates the presence of the Son and the Father to us. You know, and in order to know the work of the Spirit, the Bible tells us that some of us can quench the work of the Spirit, which means that we're not open to His guidance and direction. It means that when the Spirit says something, we say, no, I don't want you to do it that way. I want to do it my way. We used to have a great form in our reviews. Some people didn't think it was a great question in our reviews, but I thought it was a great question. We said, are you still open to the whispers of the Spirit? Which was just saying, you know, in your life, if you feel a prompting from God, you feel the Spirit of God saying something to you, the Spirit of God saying, you know, maybe it's time to pack up and go and serve me over here. Or maybe you should talk to that person. Or maybe you should put this relationship right. Or maybe you should go and serve in this area. And you go, oh, Lord, I'm really busy. Lord, I'm just in a place where, you know, to move would just be too much hassle. Lord, I really don't like that person. I'm not sure I want to put that relationship right. Then you're quenching the Spirit. And you will not grow if you are quenching the Spirit. As Christians, we need to attune ourselves to the voice of the Spirit, to those quiet whispers that are happen in our souls where God speaks to us, and then we need to respond to them. I've known people who in their lives have started to cultivate this, and even to the extent that sometimes they've been walking down the street and they feel the Spirit of God prompt them and say, go and speak to that random stranger. And I'm not advocating you all do this. But, you know, and they thought, is this you, God, or not? And they're saying, well, what? I'll go and do it. And they go. And suddenly they engage with someone, and it was just the right thing at the right moment. Incredibly. Open to the whispers of the Spirit. Fourthly, we need to attend church regularly. You know, the church is Christ's organization upon earth. Christians need one another. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that if we're like parts of a body, and if we choose to dissent or disengage from the life of the church and meeting together on a regular basis, then it's like an organ of the body disengaging from the body. And again, you can see my medical prowess this morning. Any doctor will tell you that if that starts to happen, the body is soon going to be in trouble. You see, we need to gather to worship God. And the thing is, nothing can take the place of church attendance and regularly meeting with God's people. Again, some people say, well, you know, I don't really like going to church. Me and God, we're fine and things. Billy Graham has a phrase, and he says, you know, it's like a sailor who says, I never get on a boat. And he says, Christians who say, I do Christianity with never going to church are like sailors who say, I do sailing, but I never get on a boat. Because actually, it's in the church that we live out our commitment to God. Fifthly, we need to be a witnessing Christian. You know, we witness really in two ways. We witness with our life, and we witness by our words. And you know, the two should go hand in hand wherever possible. Again, this is something that Christians often get wrong. We either can witness with our words, and then you actually look at the behaviors, and you just think, wow. And oftentimes people look and think, what's going on here? I'm sure we've all met those kind of Christians who maybe say all the right things, but then you look at their behaviors, and you just wonder. And then you have Christians who sometimes have the right behaviors, but they just never say anything. You know, I witness by my deeds. And actually, if we're going to be effective in our Christian witness, we need to use words and deeds, and we need to hold the two together. That's how we effectively witness. Sixthly, I didn't do very well at math. We have to let love be the ruling principle of our lives. You know, Jesus said to those who followed him, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The greatest demonstration of the fact that we are Christians is that we love one another. There's a brilliant story, and it's actually a true story, about Billy Graham. And it's the reason I admire Billy Graham probably more than any other figure from the 20th century. Because Billy Graham was obviously an evangelistic preacher. He relied on his integrity. His ministry was wholly dependent on it. And so when other evangelists, or so-called evangelists, particularly TV evangelists in America, came along and did something wrong, that imputed his ministry, even indirectly. It made him less credible, in a sense, because people just said, well, you see, all Christian evangelists are like this. And there was one particularly horrendous TV evangelist in America. It was a man called Jim Baker, who's married to a woman called Tammy. Tammy looked like an advert for plastic surgery, and Jim was just like a used car salesman. And I remember in the 80s when I was over in the States, I would sometimes see the show, and it was horrific. I mean, it was just like, gosh. The inevitable happened. Jimmy got convicted of fraud and ended up being sent to jail. And he was there for several years. And of course, it looked like everything was over and things like that. 4 days before Jimmy Baker got out of jail, Billy Graham went and visited him in jail. And he said, Jim, you've totally let us down. You've disappointed us. You've impeached. But you know, on Sunday morning, you're coming to church with me. And Billy Graham took Jim Baker and invited him to his family the Sunday after he got out of jail, and he took him to church. Now, you know, I'm sure Billy Graham's advisors must have been going, "Don't you understand? This guy is a liability. You do not want to associate with this guy at all. The press are going to have a field day and things." But no, Billy Graham walked in with Jimmy Baker and sat in church. And he said, "Anybody got a problem with Jimmy Baker? He's a sinner just like the rest of us. You speak to me." You know, it was an incredible act. And it demonstrated the way that love should be the ruling principle of our lives. You see, as Christians, when we do those kind of things, when we're marked by our love, we inevitably grow. Seventhly, we need to be an obedient Christian. We have to let Christ have first place in all of the choices in our life. We have to say, "Jesus, you are the most important thing, and you're going to determine my choices." But this then leads to the eighth principle. We need to learn how to meet temptation. I love it. You should do this sometimes. If you just type in things to Google and find out what image pops up. And so I typed in "learn how to meet temptation," and we got a doggy picture with a biscuit. And that's great. That's exactly what it is. Power of growing as a Christian is learning to resist temptation. You see, being tempted is not a sin. Temptation is something that occurs. What is the problem is that if we yield to that sin, and so looking at the biscuit and wanting the biscuit isn't the issue. The issue is eating the biscuit. And for many Christians, and again, this is something that so many of us have lost the ability to do, the ability to resist temptation. The Bible says, again in 1 Peter, that the devil is like a lion that's running around looking to consume us. And the reality is that if we don't learn to resist temptation, we will end up consumed. We will end up having a spirituality that is constantly being punctured by a failure in our life. If we do fail, we need to learn the ability to come back to God and say, "God, I'm sorry and I want to return to you." But we then have to stop the punctures. We then have to learn how to resist the sins. We have to learn how to make the choices that reflect our obedience to God. Ninthly, we need to be a wholesome Christians. Now, this may sound a little bit old and 1950s, but I'm imitating Billy Graham, so let's go with it. But in this point, Billy Graham says, you know, we need to make our lives and our appearance that commend the gospel and make it attractive to others. I find it interesting, again, something that we wouldn't talk about, the way that we actually dress and the way that we look. But actually, Billy Graham's saying that there is something about our lives that has to make others look at them and say, "There's something there." We attended Stuart Mole's funeral yesterday, and there were many tributes. And one of the themes that was constantly reiterated about Stuart's life was how people were attracted to it, how they saw something distinctive and different. And this was from his family members who weren't necessarily Christians, but saying there was something there that attracted them to Christ. And it's important as Christians that we actually live lives that are attractive. But also, and again, this may sound a bit old school, but also that actually we reflect that attractiveness in the other aspects of our lives. You know, that we don't look disheveled, that we don't look chaotic, that we don't look in a mess, but we actually reflect something of the fact that we're serving God, and that is outwardly expressed actually in the appearance that occurs around us. Again, for some of us, that's a challenge. If you come into my study, you'll see what a big challenge it is for me. But you know, something of the order, again, to quote Jordan Peterson, profound wisdom of Jordan Peterson. But Jordan Peterson says, you know, a lot of people talk about, let's bring about world peace. Let's change the world. Let's do this. And he said, but they aren't even able to keep their room tidy. So if they can't do simple stuff, how are they going to do the complex stuff? So start with the simple stuff, and then we can work towards the complex stuff. I'm sure Billy Graham would have agreed. Tenthly, live above your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances get you down, but learn to live graciously within them, realizing the Lord himself is with you. You see, one of the things about growing as a Christian is that we learn not to be dictated to by what's going on around us. And that's the hardest thing in the world. You know, we all know it's great when the sun's out because our mood is good. It's wonderful. It's great. And then it rains. And it's like, oh, it's rubbish. I hate Scotland. And you know that sort of experience? And we're totally and utterly controlled by our mood. And our mood is controllably controlled by the situation around us. But maturity as a Christian is learning to transcend that and not be controlled in terms of our mood, but be controlled in terms of our relationship with God and the sense of God's presence in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that isn't tough in places, and I'm not saying that we can't experience pain and grief. But as we grow as a Christian, we learn to be content, as Paul says, in having much and in having little, in the good times and the bad times. You see, Billy Graham believed that these rules were there for us so that we could grow up and become what God wants us to be. I believe that when Peter talks about this, he talks about that we need to live lives that are preparing for that future reality towards which we head. But it's more than just a future reality to which we head. It's actually something that we are called to be. You know, as a human being, we're called to have lives that reflect our relationship with God. And as a Christian, if we're going to reflect those relationships with God, if we live our lives according to these rules and in this way, then we actually discover the design that God has for us. I'm going to say something dramatic, but I actually think if we don't live our lives according to these rules in the knowledge of the grace of Christ, then I think our lives are less than what they should be. You know, again, to quote doctors, sorry you're getting a hard time this morning, but you know, if you go and you visit your doctor and they'll tell you, well, actually, you're not the healthiest you could be. Well, that's what they tell me anyway. And and they say, you need to start doing this and this and this, and you will find if you get healthy, then you will actually really enjoy life a lot more. And you go, what, all those late night parties, they aren't enjoying life? And they're going, no. And but it's the same in terms of our spiritual lives. You know, when we give our lives to Christ and start living according to these rules, we enter into a place of spiritual, and not just spiritual, but I believe we enter into a place of social and psychological health, the place that God intends us to be. So here's my question for everybody here this morning. Where are you at? What is your spiritual health like? For those that aren't Christians, are you so far away from any kind of spiritual health that you're just living a crazed kind of life that's away from what God intends you to be? And for those of us who are Christians, what is our spiritual diet looking like? How are we living? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I just pray that as we consider these things and as we reflect on these things in our lives, that you will challenge us. Lord, I pray that if there are areas where we need to put things right in our lives, particularly in terms of our engagement with your word and our engagement in prayer, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning so that we could live in a way that reflects our preparation for all that awaits us. I ask this in your name. Amen.